We had a very fine brethren in the area that many of us here in the Salem class grew up under, as we'd say, or at least we started on our way, by the name of Brother Leland Parsons. I think many of you knew him and how much you appreciate his ways. And we had to ask him, what do we do when we have a service? How do we approach it? And he said, well, every service should have some doctrine, some basic teachings, and should have some admonitions on how to use these. So he said, try to incorporate that into each talk. Well, we haven't perhaps had strong talks of intermingling of those, but we've had some of that in probably every service we've had. And of course, Brother Frank has given us some good doctrines to think about, and his subject today, he's going to again get this mix in here, is a life of sacrifice. Brother Frank Boychuk, we appreciate your service. A life of sacrifice.
Thank you, Brother Taz, and your brethren. We will not be talking about earthquakes, as we heard this morning. I'd like to just to relate a similar incident last year at the Salem Convention. When we left here, we had a week to spend before Salem and Langley. So we served at the home of Brother John Knapp and Sister Knapp on the subject Signs of the Times. And we did bring out the earthquake portion in that talk. And lo and behold, Brother Albert and Sister Anastasia Schaffelbaum came home to California. They had an earthquake. And same thing seems to happen this year. We didn't mention it in our talk, and California gets another earthquake, so I don't want to become a menace to California. I feel like Jeremiah, who spoke the word and the forest did the destruction. But talking about our sacrifice, a life of sacrifice, is also very important to us who walk in the narrow way. Before I go into the talk, I'd like to mention love and greetings again from Sister Anne. I phoned her last night. She sends her love again to the convention. The Apostle Paul, writing to Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, in the first chapter and verse 26, he brings out to us an important point here regarding our walk as footstep followers of the Master. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, the things which are despised, and God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So a very marvelous admonition from the Apostle Paul, because he speaks here that we must consider our calling. We are chosen a royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter 2:9, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Yes, we are entrusted with a special work. And Paul admonishes us regarding our service. In Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. We are called to a vocation, an occupation, that we live up to that calling. And this is what he is telling us, that we be worthy of that occupation. We have become full-time employees in the service of the Lord. When we consecrated our life to the Lord, we gave our all. And therefore, this is our major employment, major occupation. So we must be worthy of that which we have received. It's a special business that we are in. No one else has been called to this type of occupation except those who are following the footstep followers, those who are making up the bride class, the royal priesthood, and therefore we must walk worthy. And we know Apostle Paul, therefore, spoke of this worthy vocation which we have become the ministers of the truth. Yet he had to, occasionally, from time to time, spend some time which was necessary to provide the things honest and decent in the sight of God and men. And he did go back to tent making. As he did his tent making, he was at the same time considering his major occupation, the vocation or calling which is of God and relates to special or spiritual ministry in which he privileges us to engage as fellow servants in our walk in the steps of our Master Christ Jesus. In order to provide the necessities of life for ourselves and those that are dependent on us, it is necessary that we should have some earthly employment, but this we should always regard as not our major employment, as our vocation, as Apostle Paul tells us, not as our chief and principal business in life. Or we might consider it as a temporary engagement, incidentally necessary to our chief business. Of course, it would be not very wise to speak of this to those who don't understand our life of sacrifice in a narrow way. And therefore, we would not like to advertise this just to anybody that our chief occupation is not our employment that we do every day to provide things honest and decent. But our main occupation is to be part of that royal priesthood. So we are reviewing our scripture, especially from the standpoint of the priesthood or new race or a new nation, different from the remainder of mankind, in that God has invited us to become joint heirs with his Son in the great royal priesthood which he designs shall ultimately bless all the families of the earth. The royal feature of the matter belongs to the future. We will gain that if we are faithful. We have no royalty now. It is only in prospect that we are going to receive it. It will be attained after we have faithfully performed the service which belongs to this present time and have proven ourselves worthy according to the divine terms. That's why Apostle Paul says that ye walk worthy of your vocation, that we, in order to become members of the glorified priesthood through the Lord Jesus' merit and under him as our head. Meantime, it is necessary for us to learn distinctly what is expected of us in regards to our occupation, our employment at the present time. What obligations are attached to us as those who have made a consecration, as we saw the two sisters make a consecration to the Lord, symbolize their consecration. What is expected in this life of sacrifice in order to be accepted to this royal priesthood and anointed with the Holy Spirit in anticipation of our attainment of our goal? The Apostle Paul writes to Hebrews, the 8th chapter and verse 3, and he declares, every high priest is ordained, or appointed in other words, to offer gifts and sacrifices. Every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is necessary that this man, the man Christ Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. The thought is that the high priest serves is as an offer or sacrificer to God. True, the apostle is speaking here of our Lord Jesus and not of us. But from his own words elsewhere, we will know that it is expected of all the members of the body that they shall be joint sharers with their Lord and Master in the sufferings and sacrifices of this present time, that they may be counted worthy to share with him the glories of the future. And that the same apostle explains that he, Christ, is our head, and that we are as members of his body, filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ, walking in his footsteps. The lesson then to each member of this royal priesthood is that the special mission of our office, of our position, of our vocation, as Apostle Paul calls it, our calling at the present time, is to sacrifice. That is our mission. In the light of the apostle's explanation, we can see that our Lord Jesus, as the head priest, had something to God that he did offer it, in that he offered up himself as sacrifice. In Hebrews 7, verse 27, we read, "Who needed not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, he offered up himself." And we can see how his sacrifice could be acceptable to God, because in him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled. He was separate from sinners. But how can we, who by nature are children of wrath, even as others, how can we fulfill our mission as priests to present some offering to God when we have nothing which is our own that would be acceptable, because all we have and are is by nature, we know, tainted with sin and under divine condemnation? Well, the scriptures answer that. And we go to Acts, the 10th chapter, and verse 15. "What God had cleansed, that call not thou common or unclean." This tells us that God has justified us freely from our imperfections through the merit of Christ's sacrifice. It tells us that we are acceptable to God in the Beloved. The apostle carries this same thought further, and he emphasizes it, saying, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, we're no longer strangers, no longer aliens, we're no longer foreigners, but redeemed and accepted of the Father, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That is our reasonable service, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Here the entire matter, we see, is summed up. We are not to consider any longer that after being justified by faith, the Lord esteems us unholy and unacceptable, but are to understand that the very object of our present justification by faith was to make us acceptable to God, to make us to be priests, to furnish us opportunities to do the work of a priest, that in this present time we are able to fulfill that commitment, namely to sacrifice ourselves, to present our bodies living sacrifices to God through Christ's merit. What a wonderful opportunity that is to us, and what a wonderful plan God has provided, that we have that privilege and opportunity to be permitted to be priests or under priests. What a gracious arrangement. It gives us opportunity of completing the priestly service of sacrificing now, to the intent that by and by we may enjoy the privilege of the other part of the priest's work connected with the glory and royalty of his mediatorial kingdom. If then God ordained the high priest to offer sacrifices, and that was the particular feature of his calling while on earth, so likewise it is the particular feature of the calling of all those who would walk in his steps, ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices to God. The Apostle Peter calls this same matter to our attention in verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, where he declares the church here a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood to offer up. He uses here spiritual sacrifice, but we know that translation is not correct. Accepted to God by Jesus. And the apostle differ respecting what shall be our sacrifices. The apostle Paul declares, present your bodies a living sacrifice, while the apostle Peter says that we should offer up spiritual sacrifices, which is not correct. We know that the rendering in the Greek here was not correctly translated, because we cannot offer any spiritual sacrifices. But in the light of present truth, we can see that this was an error which the translators put in. We can see that most clearly that our Lord Jesus did not offer a spiritual sacrifice, and therefore it was a human sacrifice for sin, that for this reason it was necessary that he should leave the spiritual condition in which he previously existed and should take upon him human conditions, become a man, that by the grace of God he might taste death for every man. Adam was not a spirit being when he sinned. Hence God's sentence was not against a spirit being, but dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Hence it was necessary that the Lord Jesus should become the man Christ Jesus, that by man came death, so also by man came the resurrection of the dead. And as our Lord's sacrifice was not a spiritual sacrifice but a human one, so it is also with our sacrifice. We are not to sacrifice our spiritual natures, nor our spiritual interests, nor anything else that is spiritual, but we are to sacrifice our justified human natures and justified flesh, as the apostle urges us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The question should now properly arise in the minds of all who realize themselves as consecrated to the Lord, as members of the royal priesthood: to what extent am I fulfilling my present priestly office and performing daily, as I may have opportunity, may provide me to work a work of sacrifice, laying down my life for the brethren? We know the world, under false teachings of Babylon, both in word and in custom, have come to consider that money getting and honor getting and ease getting and general self-preservation constitutes the reasonable service of the Lord. Sacrifices are looked upon as deluded fanatics. That's the way they look upon those who sacrifice, especially in proportion as the sacrificing is done for the truth's sake, in interest of spiritual things. We are not, however, to be taught of the world, nor by a cold, worldly, wise churchianity, but we are to hearken to the voice of the Good Shepherd, to hear his word, to learn of him, if we would be prepared by him in the school of Christ for the glorious things promised as his joint heirs in the future. The scripture tells us, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. This is the message. If we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. We can see how the apostle, even though finding it at times necessary to engage in the business of tent making, might be considered as a priest whose time, energy, talents were all sacrificed to the Lord and given freely in serving his people, in doing good unto all men as he had opportunity, especially unto the household of faith. But how can others who have not the opportunity, not the talents, not the open door for such special service as his, how can those who must provide for their own household according to the Lord's word be sacrificing priests, when as a matter of necessity nearly all of their time must be given to tent making, whatever occupation may be? Just a symbolical statement that we use here regarding an occupation. It could be any occupation that's required. What it is necessary at times to spend all day, 8 hours, maybe more times, continuously in the service of these part-time employment that we are in. We consider that as our part-time employment, because our full-time employment is in service of the Lord. How we can be considered to serve our interests in the vocation of the priesthood when we have to spend so much time? Well, the Lord has very graciously made arrangements. He has adapted to this very condition. He assures us in his word that it is not the amount we shall accomplish in this cause, but the spirit, the desire, and the effort which we manifest, that in his esteem would indicate the degree of our self-sacrifice. He graciously declares that if our hearts be given to him, whatsoever we do may be done as unto the Lord. If it's done in that spirit, it is done as unto him and will be accepted by him. From this standpoint, we can see that the work which the Apostle Paul did upon making tents passed to his credit as part of his priestly sacrifice, just as much as the other part of his time, which is spent in more congenial methods of proclaiming the gospel. And similarly, we can see that any work, any occupation as a laborer or a butcher or whatever, a housekeeper, if the heart is fully consecrated to the Lord, he would be seeking to do this work as unto the Lord. The means provided and sacrificing those means, the influence, if it's done in the right desire, the right attitude, if we use that carefully in proclaiming the truth, for serving the brethren, for doing good unto all men as opportunity afforded, the improvement of the few opportunities coming to us, and our willingness to sacrifice at our personal tastes at times and conveniences for the service of the truth and for the brethren, that is counted unto us as our sacrifice. Are we willing to give up comforts at times to visiting brethren, for example? We have many examples of this, brethren giving up their own beds for visiting brethren. It is a sacrifice if it's done as unto the Lord. Are we willing to put up with a little extra work on behalf of the brethren? It's a sacrifice if we are doing so. Our sacrificing, doing as unto the Lord, is acceptable then. But if we, on the other hand, start to make excuses that our home is not suitable for visitors, we don't have the facilities, we need a new bedroom suite, we need a new rug in the house, if we start thinking of those things, then it is not as done unto the Lord. He looks upon our spirit, upon our desire and effort. It is our desire to give up our personal tastes and convenience for the service of the truth and for the brethren. And therefore, this would be counted by the Lord as a full sacrifice, because such a disposition in respect to little things would imply equal faithfulness in the presence of larger opportunities. Our Lord said in Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 10, "He that is faithful in that which is
least. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all as unto the Lord, in other words. In Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, for it is God which worketh you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. For it is God which worketh you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. So we can see the desire, the effort, the spirit that we show, if as unto the Lord it is counted as part of our sacrifice. And whatsoever you do, do in word, in Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in word or in deed, giving thanks to God. So this is our sacrifice. We are sacrificing priests. We're doing as unto the Lord. We are not holding back for the fallen, decrepit human nature. We are not yielding to the temptations of the flesh that says, I'd sooner relax and stay at home and wallow the time away rather than make an effort to go to a convention or to a meeting or to a study. If we do it heartily as unto the Lord, it is accepted as a sacrifice. Do it heartily as to the Lord in Hebrews 13:21. Making you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Do those things which are pleasing in his sight, he says in 1 John 3:22. If we do things that are pleasing in his sight, it is accepted as a sacrifice. This does not mean that the Lord's people are to be content with the usual routine of daily life in the home or in the shop and are to say to themselves, God accepts my labor as thoroughly as though it were given directly to him in some other more desirable form. But it does mean that each person so situated should day by day carefully scan his earthly duties and obligations to see in what manner he could justly and properly cut off moments, hours, or days from the service of earthly things and earthly interests that now might be given to sacrifice for spiritual things and spiritual interests of himself or others. The consecrated heart, the sacrificing priest, is one who will improve the moments as they swiftly fly, using them as far as possible in the Father's business, cutting off time from this wherever possible, of this if possible, to be used in the Father's business. For instance, we can plan to take a holiday in the service of the truth, the brethren, from work, or a time where we could serve the brethren at a convention in whatever way we may be able to serve, just to be there to encourage the brethren, the fellowship. This is service to the brethren. Taking these opportunities is a sacrifice. And these opportunities arise from time to time, which we are able to take them and make it as a sacrifice in the Lord. We may not neglect our duties of nature towards our families, but if that is done as unto the Lord, it becomes part of our sacrifice. Remember that under divine arrangements, we have these obligations toward them in respect to their mental and spiritual development, as well as their temporal necessities. But we do it in the Spirit, as unto the Lord. To thinking of these obligations towards our families, we will think beyond them to our own spiritual needs and of the Lord's family and their necessities, and it will endeavor to carry out these responsibilities in respect to each moment that we use in that direction. Because we consecrated every hour, every moment, when we presented ourselves a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the opportunities of laying down moments and hours in the interests of our new creature and in the interests of spiritual brethren, etc., are coming and going daily. And the Lord is looking to see to what extent we are sincere covenanters and sacrificers. These sacrifices on behalf of family or neighbors or friends or wife or children, husband, parents, are accepted of the Lord if done as a result of consecration to Him and as a result of the believing that these are the opportunities which His providences has opened for us of the who are of the self-sacrificing spirit, and done in that spirit. The same opportunities, though in a different form, come to the youth who is under age and subject to his parents, and to the wife surrounded by family cares and duties. If the consecration be to the Lord, then every sacrifice of our just rights and interests on behalf of ourselves as new creatures, on behalf of husbands or children, father or mother, neighbors or friends, brethren in Christ, is counted of the Lord as so much done to Him. Whereas if the very same service were rendered from any other standpoint by any one unjustified and not consecrated to the Lord, or merely done to the individual and not as a sacrifice unto the Lord, these things will not count to us as priests. This is the difference as our sacrifice. But when viewed from the standpoint of consecration to the Lord and faithfully performing as being our best judgment of what would be the Lord's will concerning our use of our time, interests, talents, etc., they are sacrifices wholly acceptable to God, our reasonable service. And we are to remember that abstaining from evil, immoralities, from sins, is not sacrificing. Nothing can be acceptably sacrificed to the Lord that is not of itself right, just, and proper. It may be imperfect, as all that we have and do are necessarily blemished by reason of our share with the race in its fall. But unintentional blemishes of proper things are all covered by the merit of our Redeemer's sacrifice, as we have just seen. Another form of sacrifice, frequently not discerned by the royal priesthood, is the opportunity of renouncing our ways or plans, our own methods or preferences, in the interests of peace, accepting instead the plans and preferences of others, where it is a matter of personal preference, but not when there is a principle involved. And if this is the case, it's a sacrifice. We often give an example of business meetings in ecclesia, where certain things are arranged to be done in one way or another. If it's just a matter of preference, if it's in the interest of peace, it's always better to sacrifice your way to the interests of someone else, rather than create strife within the ecclesia. So that becomes a sacrifice. So we can, in the interests of peace, sacrifice our preferences to the wishes of others if we can see that some good can be gained by such a course, as far as preservation of the peace of the home or the opportunity of winning our opponent to the truth or any good cause, we can sacrifice if no principle is involved in this matter. Such sacrifices are pleasing to the Lord, who instructs us through the apostle that so far as in us lies, we should live peaceably, he tells us, with all men, and that we should rather suffer wrong and take injury from a brother in Christ than take the matter before the world of unbelievers and thus risk a general blame upon the Lord's cause. He gave that example to us in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:7, that these matters which are no principle is involved, we should sacrifice on the interest in order to gain the proper atmosphere of understanding between the two. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, he says, among you, because ye go to law one with another, and this should never be amongst the brethren. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? We were listening to an example that Brother Wes Kramer gave about staying in line at McDonald's, and you probably heard that talk, in the interest of peace, in the interest of giving someone else the preference. These are examples where we can sacrifice our just rights, where we may be right, but we can still sacrifice if no principle is involved here. There are cases where brethren, in the interest of peace and harmony, yielded their rights, and properly enough, no principles involved, and therefore yielded this, but maintained a grudge later on because they yielded their ways. It doesn't become a sacrifice then, because if you yielded and then maintained a grudge against those to whom they had yielded, feeling that somehow or other they had been defrauded of their rights, this is not right. This is wrong. It indicates that the sacrifice was not fully made. I'll let you have your way, but later on I'm going to hold a grudge against you because I did it. No, this is not what the sacrifice is. If no principle is involved, if we yield it, we should never hold a grudge against that. This is a wrong, and indicates that the sacrifice was not fully made. If the matter in dispute had been fully sacrificed as unto the Lord, there would surely have been no reason for feeling that it had been taken from them. This is frequently the case, especially sometimes among blood relatives. Sometimes this happens, and yet that feeling is kept for time, over time, over time. Under such circumstances, the Lord's dear followers would do well to make haste to cast out of their minds anything akin to resentment, and should not resent these things and the feeling that they had been deprived of their just rights. That feeling should be erased from our minds and hearts. Instead, taking onto their hearts that which had been full and freely and absolutely given as a matter of interest of peace, and left it there, that it's dead, buried forever, and no resentment toward one another should arise again over that same matter, but a feeling of joy and rejoicing that this matter had been sacrificed to the Lord, to the interests of the home or the church or whatnot, because they believed that it would be pleasing, acceptable to Him, and therefore their reasonable service. We are to remember that we have each but one sacrifice, that it is to be rendered to the Lord day by day in the improvement
of every opportunity as it comes to us to serve him and his. We are to remember that while it consists of many little sacrifices, some of them too small to mention or even consider, nevertheless it will require all of these to complete that one sacrifice which we made at the beginning of our induction into the family of the new creation. When we gave our wills, our hearts, we gave our all. And any holding back in any of the little affairs of life, any refusal to sacrifice that which we think would please the Lord, is a keeping back of that much of what we have devoted to him. The Lord is very patient toward us. He gives us repeated opportunities to accomplish the work of sacrifice. But it must be accomplished. Our wills must be slain. They must be submitted to the Lord's will, else we shall never attain to join heirship with him in the kingdom. Never become members of the overcoming royal priesthood unless we totally give our will, submit them to his will. He graciously gives us line upon line, lesson upon lesson, respecting this subject. He shows it to us in his word from the different standpoints, and he impressing upon us the necessity of being dead to self and alive toward God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The necessity of developing the various graces of the Spirit which are implied in his self-sacrificing work. Everyone who will be a sacrificer must of necessity be meek, humble, teachable, else very shortly he will get out of the way. He must also learn to develop the grace of the Lord along the line of patience, because it certainly requires patience to deny ourselves and to submit at times to injustice where there is no proper means of avoiding it without doing injury to the Lord's cause or to some of his people. It also implies a cultivation of brotherly kindness and in word, development of the whole will of God in our hearts and lives, namely, that we love our brethren, which must be attained in a large and overcoming measure. But with love we must also grow in knowledge, as Philippians tells us in the first chapter, verse 10. Let your love abound in knowledge, with understanding, the truth, the whole truth. This is part of our sacrifice, devoting that time into the study that is necessary to grow with understanding. In the tabernacle shadows, we saw that everyone who took part in the priesthood was required to wash his hands and feet at the labor. We saw that the labor represented the word or message of God, and that the water therefore represents the truth. We must continuously wash in that truth at the labor. We must continuously be refreshed, and thus it is the truth which is the cleanse that will cleanse the royal priesthood from the defilements of the flesh and the understanding of it, the plans and purposes of our Heavenly Father. That must be a continuous work in our life of sacrifice. As a whole, we are clean, being covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness. But in our contact with the world, we are to seek to put away the defilements of earth which come to us in connection with our daily work and service, represented by our feet and our hands. And the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2:8, not forgetting to mention this, cleansing must all have in order to be acceptable as members of the royal priesthood. In verses 1 to 3, he mentions that those who would be royal priests must lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. As the sacrificing requires all the present life, so the washing requires all the present life, constantly refreshed by the word of truth.
and only those who both wash and sacrifice will be acceptable into the glorious royal priesthood of the future. And it will be noticed that the apostle does not present that these priests will wash themselves from murders and gross sins. He doesn't tell us that. We are not to commit gross sins, for those who have begotten of the Holy Spirit are necessarily far removed from any sympathy with any of the grosser forms of sin. We are far removed from that. What he does show is the more refined forms of evil which still infest the flesh, even of those who have the new mind, and which require to be mortified, rooted out, cleansed away. We are living in days of evil, the hour of temptation, and this is why we must continuously keep on the whole armor of God, as the apostle tells us. The close girdlings, girded the word of truth, in order to become members of the royal priesthood, that these sins must all be eradicated. Our intentions must be perfect, because we have some of these weaknesses. We have to contend with them, and therefore we must work upon eradicating them. How carefully we should seek to put away, and how each should scrutinize not only every act of life, every word, every thought, but additionally every motive underlying our words, thoughts, and actions, so that we may be more and more purified from the earthly defilements and be more acceptable to the Lord. With our very best endeavors, we may never get entirely free from all of these weaknesses. But one thing is sure, the heart must be free from them, else we can never be accepted as members of the glorified priesthood. The heart must be so completely filled with the love of God that it will feel a repugnance to all of evil which are repulsive to the divine mind. And happy for us it is that God has promised to accept such a condition of our hearts, and that knowing the imperfections of the flesh with which we contend, he is not requiring that we should attain to absolute flesh perfections, but that we should be pure in heart in order to see him, to share in the glory which he has promised to his people. When he told us, "Be perfect as I am," he meant perfect in heart intentions. What we have seen respecting the perfect love which must dominate our hearts in order to enable us to be complete our sacrifice in the Lord is not so different from the Lord's requirements respecting all his creatures. There could be no angel of heaven acceptable to the Father without the spirit of love, of devotion, which, if the conditions in heaven were similar to conditions now in the earth, would prompt and inspire all of the Lord's faithful angels to do good to the needy ones, even as at the cost of self-sacrifice and inconvenience. We can see that the same law of love must ultimately be required of the world of mankind, who shall be developed under the training of the new covenant, the mediatorial feature, the world school time. Their school time will be coming once the church is complete beyond the veil. They also must ultimately reach that degree of love which, if the conditions were similar to those which now prevail, would lead them to sacrifice in the interests of the needy. Nothing less than this could be considered as a recovery on man's part of that which was lost. the image and likeness of God. And we are to walk as in the day, the apostle tells us. And therefore we're that step ahead of what the world of mankind will have to do once the mediatorial feature of his kingdom comes into force. The peculiarity then of this present time and of the church's position in it is the fact that we are begotten to the new mind, the new will, the new spirit, the law of love, while still sin and death prevail around us. Hence, to us living under present conditions, in contact with the weaknesses and imperfections and trials of others, it becomes necessarily as evidence of the new mind that, seeing these conditions, we should be permitted to make sacrifices on behalf of the brethren, on behalf of all men, as we have opportunity. These indeed are severe testings and trials which will come to the world of mankind during the mediatorial feature of his kingdom. But to us it is now. But then all conditions will be favorable during the mediatorial kingdom. But now the conditions are unfavorable. And this is why we have to be overcomers, more than overcomers. These are more severe testings that are brought upon us, and we must continually seek to do and the will of God. Let this mind be in you. It is on this account that the Lord has attached to the little flock now being selected under these self-sacrificing conditions so great a reward. As it is written in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." The things that God hath prepared for them that love him, I have not seen. What a marvelous statement. Even though God had revealed these things to us by his Spirit, which searcheth all things, even the deep things of God, nevertheless it is not possible for us to fully comprehend now. As the apostle says, we now see these glorious things of the future through a smoked glass, obscurely. But by and by we shall see face to face and know as we are known and appreciate fully the wonderful things which God had declared to us through his Son and his faithful apostles. Then the royal feature of this priestly office will be added, and we shall indeed be priests, royal sons of the highest, and shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. This royalty, while it will have great dignity, majesty, and power, is not attracting us by any illustrations we have in earthly royalty, with its pride and often selfishness and pomp and show. That's not the attraction. It is attracting us, however, by the glorious things that God had spoken respecting the work of these royal priests, the work of ruling, blessing, and uplifting the world of mankind. This glorious hope inspires, encourages, revives the fainting priests who are now sacrificing, and the Lord has so intended. In view of these things, let us remember our calling as we made a covenant of sacrifice with our Heavenly Father, and not mistake that this is our chief occupation as we walk in this narrow way that God has set before us in this gospel. Let us see to it that every day we shall witness our faithfulness to our priestly ordination of cleansing, priestly sacrificing, and thus preparing ourselves under the direction of the great high priest for the glorious work that the Heavenly Father has arranged for us in His wonderful plan. This is our life of sacrifice, our chief occupation. May the Lord add His blessing.
Well, we thank you, Brother Frank Boychuk, for those beautiful words. Note was handed us a little earlier, the Victoria British Columbia class sends an expression of their love through the sister.
Our gracious, loving, merciful Heavenly Father, hallowed be the most holy name. Once again, we come before the throne of grace, giving thee thanks for the privilege and opportunity we have to walk in this narrow way, thankful that we have been called into this way, that we are able to sacrifice and make our vows of consecration unto thee. We're thankful thou hast invited us to this privilege and opportunity to walk, and we ask thy further guidance and strengthening upon this narrow way, that we may be upbuilt in most holy faith, we may continue to look up to thee in trust and confidence, and looking up to thee for guidance in everything that we may do may be done according to thy will. We ask forgiveness for anything that we may have said or done amiss. We pray not only for ourselves, but for all thy children, wherever they are, those undergoing trials and difficulties, be with them and strengthen them. Those found amidst affliction, be of comfort and strength, that they may look up to thee in trust and confidence. We leave ourselves in thy care and keeping, asking the further blessings and the Holy Spirit be poured upon all those present at this convention, that we may be uplifted in seeking daily to lay down our lives as a sacrifice in doing thy will. We ask this all in the precious name of our dear Redeemer, Christ Jesus. Amen.